And this morning,
as we continue our series, looking at the book of Revelation, first chapters
1 to 3,
we're going to be focusing this morning looking at something that focuses on the importance of love in our Christian service and our Christian worship, and how the absence of that can have very, very sad and fatal consequences. If not greater for it. Now, last week we heard a bit about how this book of Revelation came to be given to the church. And the Apostle John received this wonderful, awesome vision of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people always say, you know, the book of Revelation is just too much to understand it, so people avoid it. But like we heard last week, there's so much blessing there for the reader and the hearer of this book. But I'm going to give you now the shortest commentary you will ever hear on the book of Revelation. And it solves this point. It's this. Jesus is king, Jesus wins, and his followers win. Amen. That's the Revelation for you. So if you don't understand what this symbol is and everything, that's it. And it's wonderful as well that this message was given to the church, because at that time, when it first entered the church, things were really brutal to the point of death. And they've been experiencing persecution. And these were actual churches in what is today known as modern day Turkey. And they were going through tough times. But the thing was this, tougher times were just around the corner. The full force of persecution was about to be unleashed. And Jesus and a lot of guys in the church were also sitting around thinking, well, Jesus is coming back very soon, so let's do nothing. But the Lord had a message for them, a message of hope, a message to encourage them, a message to help them through the tough times that are coming ahead. And this message still resounds for us over 2,000 years later. And even though we're not in the church in Ephesus, which we're going to look at this morning, the message is as important to us today as it was to them back then. So, let's look at the passage this morning, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, your patience, endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Levites, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, what does this mean? Now, first of all, we find in this passage, now, there's one, if you want to understand the letters to churches, there's a wonderful template you can use. And you pretty much use it for the seven churches, but today I'm going to keep our focus on looking at the Christ rebuke to the church, his counsel to the church, and his warning to the church. But let's look at this passage on the first verse, and it says, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. In the first chapter, we see a vision of Christ, and he's standing there in an awesome vision of him. You know, I sometimes laugh when I see people say, oh, I saw Christ, you know, and I say, hey, how you doing now? And I'm thinking, dude, I have a question mark when you saw Christ. John sees him and says, "I fell down as if dead." Awesome, awesome vision. But here we see him, and he says, "I'm the one who holds the seven palm stars." And this refers, he himself says, to the angel of the church. This refers to the ministry and service of the church itself. And he holds it in his hands. Anything we do is in his hands. All our service, all our ministry belongs to him. And he holds it all in his hands. And we see a vision of him here walking amongst the seven lampstands. Again, speaking of an active ministry amongst the churches. Jesus is constantly within his church. And he moves amongst his church. If he doesn't move, we're in trouble. But here he says, "I'm the one who walks among the seven lampstands." He's our sufficiency, and the church must remember this. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Then we see what Christ knows about the church. And he says this, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance." He knows. He's omniscient. He sees everything. Whether good or the bad. I've seen churches where people have got together, they want to organize a coup in a church. Can you imagine that? We're going to bring the pastor down. Christ says, "I see those kind of things." Are you standing with the pastor behind his back? He sees that. And he tells us, "You should account for every care for what he said." He sees everything. Are you undermining the church in such a way that it's breaking apart? Christ says, "I see this." But also the good things. Are you the person that's praying and pouring your heart out over the mission of the church in a quiet corner of the room where nobody sees it, nobody commends you for it, nobody backs you in the back for it, but Jesus says, "I see this." Nothing escapes his sight. He sees everything. Remember that David said in Psalm 139, "Even if I go to the depths, you're there." So he's the one who sees all that's happening within the church. And he commends the church for the things that are happening within it. He says, "They've tested false prophets and their perseverance." He commends them for this. He says, "Well done, this is good." He says about their works, their official mission, their service. It talks about their toil. And the Greek word actually gives the impression that this gives the impression of laboring to the point of weariness, to the point where you're passing out. So these guys are working hard. They're not lazy, they're working very hard. They did a lot of things. It talks about their perseverance and refers to their ability to endure, to remain under pressure or pain over the long haul. So these guys are tough people. They're hardworking, they're tough. They're hanging in there. He talks about their moral and doctrinal purity. And he says about them testing, because people have come to their midst and said they're apostles, they're good people. And he says, "You've tested them, you found them wanting. Well done." Just like we're watching one of the Zodiacs at the fight, test everything. One of the Saxons, who sad things we find in the church today, he had comments like this: "Oh, don't say anything bad about that preacher. Oh, yeah, let's just love each other." No. We're encouraged by scripture to test everything. He encourages us: don't deny the prophecy, don't close it down. Rather, test it. Test everything. If you're unsure, test it. Don't run from it. Some people are from charismatic gifts because why? Oh, you know, it's a bit crazy and you can't control it. Jesus is like, "Listen, don't worry about it. Test it." Somebody makes a prophecy and it ain't true. He's false. Test it. And this is what the Ephesian church was about. They were sound doctrinally, they were hardworking, they were tough. They had stability about them. They seemed very organized, all together. Anybody that lived in this church to your church is taking you. This church is not going where things are not as they should be. Ephesus was very orthodox in theology, practice, and service. Something was missing from this church, if not corrected, would ruin them with their life-bearing capacity. But to understand the problem with the church in Ephesus, I want us to compare the deeds, labor, and perseverance that we see here with that of the church in Thessalonica. I'm just going to read a passage for us in this book. In 1 Thessalonica chapter 1, verse 3, we read it in your time. And it says this: remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness or endurance of hope, faith, love, and hope were the sources of the work of the Thessalonian church. But all these were missing with the Ephesian church. They were working hard. They were persevering. They were organized. Their theology was sound. But they were lacking something very important that should be tuning and motivating their service: love. All these faith, hope, and love spring forth from a vital and a vibrant spiritual life. In that classic passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love, what does it end with? Now our life is free: faith, hope, and love. Always together. Faith is not bad in itself. Hope is not bad. But you know what? You need to bring all three together: faith, hope, and love. So, come to review. Now, again, like I said, looking at this church, they were all together. There was nothing wrong with them. Organized, running smoothly, very busy, doing things in and around the community. But they lacked something. And Christ said, "Well, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Abandoned. The Greek word actually gives the impression of to leave, to forsake, to depart. It actually stresses an act, which is, you could say, one is personally responsible for. Not something that is done to someone, but something that you, a decision you have made, that has brought you to a place where you departed from that love. You have abandoned, you have left, you have forsaken first love. It's a rebuke that points right at the Ephesian church. Not because of the persecution, not because of anything else, but because of a decision they've made, because of what they've done. This is not talking about lost love, but a better forsaken love. And so there's three things I want us to look at, three particular problems. One, they had moved away from the original position of devotion and fervor of the Savior by a gradual departure, compensated for by orthodox scripture. What do I mean by that? Sometimes it's hard to spot a gradual decline in somebody's spiritual life because it's internal, it's inside. Sometimes you can maintain a facade for so long, where you look religious and holy and pious and everything, but inside is something totally different. But how long will you keep that show? How long will you go on like that? How long will you run on empty? Secondly, they came to put service for the Lord ahead of love, devotion, and fellowship with Him. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your is what matters. This must be the springboard for all our service, all that we do. This is important in our union and our fellowship with the Lord. If this is missing, whatever it is in vain. And thirdly, their labor gradually came to be mere mechanical. They were prisoner, just carrying on as they were. They were doing things out of every obligation, but no love and compassion. But the Savior wanted to be the result of the abiding life, the result of an intimate walk with Him through the Spirit of God. We see this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. You can read these passages in any time. But we have a good illustration in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 10, where we see Mary and Martha. If you're not familiar with that passage, the Lord visits the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And while they're entertaining him, Martha's busy around the house, doing things, preparing food, and a little busy. And Mary just sits there at Jesus' feet and just listens to him. And Mary looks at this and thinks, this isn't right. And tells Jesus, rebuke this woman. She should be helping me. She should be working and busy like I am. And Jesus lovingly rebukes her and says, listen, Mary is doing that which is most important. I believe the Greek actually is that which is first. She is doing that which is first. And that is what God wants from us. Christ is more concerned about what we do with Him than for Him. Labor is no substitute for love. Gifts of love from a parent to a child is no substitute for a loving relationship. To the public, Ephesian church is successful. To Christ, it has fallen. There's another passage that I love and I think it wonderfully highlights what we should be focused on and what the Ephesian church should be focused on. In Mark chapter 3, it says this, let me just read this passage for you in verse 14. And he appointed twelve, whom he also made apostles, so that they might be with him and might send him out to preach. This was when Jesus first appointed the apostles. He prayed all night and he appointed his 12 men out of the group of people that were following him. But I want you to know something. What did he say to them? He wanted them to do what? Two things. To be with him and to send him out. The first is what? To be with him. To spend time with him. To fellowship with him. Then send him out. The first is the fellowship with him, that they might be with him. Not that they may get busy and just send him out and do lots of good work, but that they may fellowship with him. Church, we minister to God to minister to men. When we do not minister to God, our ministry to men is powerless. And likewise, you flip it. You say you minister to God, and you don't minister to men, then it's a question mark about your ministry to God. Because the natural overflow of your ministry to God is ministry to men. Well, first, we minister to God. We serve and worship and adore Him. And the overflow of that is our ministry to each other and to people outside. So we come to the counsel he gives them. His advice. And he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, The church of Ephesus, though spiritually, spiritual outwardly, was active in the work of God. However, they were guilty of a sin that is sometimes hard to detect. But the Lord, who knows our hearts, as well as our outward deeds, counsels the church of Ephesus to do three things that were desperately needed to establish their closeness and walk with the Savior. But if they didn't, they would lose their witness. There's a very important lesson for the church in any period of history, but the message here is particularly important for our performance-oriented society. We bring our work ethics to church. Results, results, results. You've got to hit this mark. You've got to, this is the aim, you've got to reach this. And if it doesn't happen within a certain period, we fail. And Christ is saying, the world does things that way. This is my method. This is my approach. Not the Martha, but the Mary approach. Sit down at my feet. Be still and know that I am God, not you. Stop for a moment. Pause. Let me do my work. It's my gift. And this morning, if we're not careful, we can lose our spiritual vitality. The abiding life principle where we live and serve out of an awareness of Him, as if it's a mere orthodox routine working from our flesh. And anything from the flesh is an abomination to the Lord. And three things is there. First thing is this, it says, remember. Remember. Very simple one word, remember. He was telling them nothing new. You think after hearing all this, it's going to come, Christ is going to come with some great, awesome revelation. No. He says, remember. We're called to minister of remembrance. When we do this when we have communion, when we break bread. What did Christ say? Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Because I died for you, I gave my life for you, I shed my blood for you. So do this in remembrance of me. Remember. Go back. Think. The same thing happened with the children of Israel when they were about to enter the promised land. We see this in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 14. The Lord feared that most of God there will forget about Him. They will depart from Him. They will depart from the way which He had outlined for them. And this is what happened. They did depart. And you notice in Hebrew tradition, there's a lot of remembering, there's a lot of putting things on their foreheads, wearing stuff around their head, on their arm. Remember, there's a lot of get you to pretty much remember certain passages and traditions passed down through remembering things. Why? It was important that it was said to them, remember where I took you from at the image of the slavery. Remember the works that I did, the mighty works that I did. Remember this. Remember the law I gave to you. Remember this when you go to the promised land. Because if you should forget it, it would have great consequences for you. And then he says to them, repent. The Greek word means to change one's mind or purpose, to change one's position. It means to recognize one's previous position, opinion, or condition as wrong. So you come to the point of saying, the way I'm doing things right now is wrong. This is not the right way. And he's saying to you, first remember, guys, now repent, because the way you're doing is wrong. If you continue in this way, it will be destructive. It will mean that I will remove the next time from the mountain. And then thirdly, repeat. I know the word repeat is not there, but it says, do the things you did at first. what you did, what you started with. No big revelation. It's more an understanding of the game I see. And I have upstairs, I don't know if this is in my shape or not, but I was at ITV and got about 13 channels of Christian TV. And most of it, I said by mistake, is a waste of time. And you see people, conference chasers, chasing everything, every new experience, every new revival, looking for something that would ignite that flame that's now been doused, looking to recharge itself, looking to get going again. And Jesus says to all of us, remember, repent, repeat. There's no greater revelation. Anything beyond Genesis to Revelation, be very wary. We have everything we need. We looked at a few months ago, we looked at the book of Colossians. We did a series on it. We learned one of the awesome truths we learned in that book was this: Christ Jesus is all sufficient. All sufficient. Everything you would ever need in this life as a Christian has been procured and secured for you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I need more peace. You have all the peace you need. You need to just release it. I need more power. You will not get any more power than that which has been deposited in you. Everything you need has been given to us. Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us. Peter. Don't go chasing everything out there. Go back to that which you did at first. Go back to studying God's Word. Go back to reading God's Word. Go back to meditating upon. There are different things here. Go back to meditating on God's Word. Go back to praying. None of this 5 minute things. Where you only spend your time talking with your Lord, spending time with Him, loving Him, worshipping Him. You might be restrained here on Sunday morning, but for goodness sakes, when you're private, take out all restraints and go off. Worship Him, love Him. Sing to Him. Remember the excitement when you first came to the Lord. Remember that he's saying. Go back to that. You wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. Now you've become civilized. What's changed? Oh, it's not my gift. Cop out. Where's the excitement gone? Where is that? Excitement of Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord that is in His temple. Where is that gone? Where is the one Psalm 42? It's gone. I thirst for you like a deer by flowing streams. When was the last time you thirsted? You know you're dry, but you're not thirsty. Where is the desire? Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Be all consumed by Christ, the worship of Christ, the love of Christ. Where is all that? Return to this. Remember, repent, repeat. And he then goes on to say, well, if you don't do this, guys, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That is not a life. That is not a light warning. He's saying he will remove our capacity to be light bearers. He will remove our capacity to be witnesses for him. If then that ability is removed, what are we doing? What are we doing?
Some of us are 2 years.
Now they could have said, no, let's give it up. Let's just go home. If they are £60,000 a week, hey, maybe next year. But you know what, these guys came back home. And even the supporters would have been forgiven if they let us stay. Which, if you're a Man United fan, they do. But being Liverpool fans, just and these guys stayed on, simply in the general blood. What gives you that kind of passion? They love their team. They're going to stand around for their team. And they want to urge their team on. The love for their team wouldn't let them leave the stadium. And when these guys came out themselves, led by the captain, Stephen Gerrard, who you say is the heart of the team. Now, that guy has a lot of money, who said, you know what, I'm just giving up. But these guys, because of the love they have for their team, for their city, they never gave up. 3-0 became 3-1. Within 6 minutes, they scored 3 goals. So it's bringing tears to my eyes. And, you know, as we know the other story, they won the Champions League trophy that year. We'll celebrate it again. But it's a wonderful story of where your heart is still inside, even though all your losses stack against you. It's a wonderful story of having a love and a passion that drives you beyond your own ability. So what is the Jesus question in all of this? It's his church. It belongs to him. We belong to him. You and I, collectively, individually, we belong to him. It's his game. We can't do anything of ourselves, but we must have regard to him and his desires, and what glorifies him, what praises him, what exalts him, and him alone. But more importantly, we must have a union with him, a love relationship, a daily walk with Jesus Christ. The first statement of our mission statement is what? Come on, church. Walking daily with Jesus Christ. We need to initiate people again. It's not good. Walking daily with Jesus Christ. That comes before anything to do corporately. That comes before making it known locally. Our walking daily with Jesus Christ. It's also one of the reasons why we have to strive to really up our discipleship within the church. The homes we're rolling out in September is to enforce this, to strengthen us, so that we may be built up together, knitted together, and strengthen our personal walks with Jesus Christ. Because without that first thing, everything else falls. Christ Jesus is the author of this message that we've given to us. Christ Jesus is the answer for all our problems and challenges. And Christ Jesus is the authority for our lives. We are answerable to him, our supreme head. He's the head of the church. So you cannot remove it from the equation. People may say, oh, you guys are good shepherds, you do really good things. That's not the crux of what we're about. It's about Jesus Christ is King. It's about Jesus Christ wins. It's about we as followers winning with him, worshiping him, adoring him. It's about Jesus Christ. Everything we do here is about him. If he's removed from the equation, everything we're doing is in vain. No matter how good or the congregation we're seeking outside, if it removes the name Jesus Christ,
then you can receive the glory personally.
So church, let the reason why, let Jesus be the reason why you serve. Let Jesus be the reason why you sing. Let Jesus be the reason why you do all that you do, your love for Him. Let Jesus, your love for Him, be the reason for all this and more. Otherwise, we have the warning of our lampstand, our witness, be removed. Remember Mary and Martha? Let us be more Mary than Martha. When Jesus gives an advice, be pretty sure that there's a reason why He wants us to be more Mary. There's a reason why He wants us to sit at His feet. Because when God decides to do, He can do it in two of an eye what the church tries to do for 100 years. Remember that. How many of you have seen 2,000 people come to the Lord in one day? Jesus can do that for us. It's not about our programs or our projects. It's about our love relationship with Him. Our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's about Him and His glory. Keep loving Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, we give You praise this morning. Thank You, Lord, that we're reminded of the need for us to remember, repent, and return to the first things. And help us, Father, where we're failing in this, individually or corporately. Help us to go back to loving You, to adoring You, to just spending time in Your presence. That, Father, that the reason that we're being more as we do may be because we love You.